Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May it be a foundation for our lives and a balm for our souls. Amen. What's the loudest thing you've ever heard? What's the loudest sound the world has ever heard? I know there'll be people who know it because there's a very smart person or two in the choir who know the answer to all my questions. The loudest sound ever heard on Earth, apparently, is when Krakatoa erupted in 1883. I wasn't around, so I can't verify that, to be honest. 140 years ago, nearly. It caused a tsunami 46 metres high. Now, the spire here is less than 46 metres high. And I have been told, I haven't verified this, that the top of the spire is level with St. Martin's Church. So, a tsunami sweeping through Poynton that high wouldn't just wipe away the church, it'd wipe away everything all the way up to St. Martin's, bits of Potts Shrigley, probably Middlewood. That is some big wave. Some massive sound. The sound was so loud it was heard 3,000 miles away. If you imagine making a noise in Poynton loud enough to be heard in Afghanistan, Sierra Leone, the North Pole or New York, that's how loud the explosion of Krakatoa was. 100 miles away from the island, it was measured at 172 decibels. 144 decibels is how loud a jet engine is if you put your ear in it. Krakatoa was loud. But what's the loudest rock band ever? Well, back in the 70s, I went to see Deep Purple at the Manchester Free Trade Hall. They were then the loudest rock band in the whole of the world. I came back, we got, I think it was the number 19 bus that used to go to the Rising Sun, am I right? I'm getting nods, the 19 bus. It's now the 192, isn't it? Yeah, the bus that stops at the, because we couldn't get a bus to Poynton because the 20 stopped too early. So we had to walk all the way back from the Rising Sun down the Mad Mile, 11 o'clock at night. We walked in the middle of the road because there were no cars. It was that long ago. But I couldn't hear them. My ears were ringing so badly from that. They were 117 decibels. That's not that loud because currently the loudest rock band in the world is Kiss, who were 136 decibels, which is actually the threshold of pain for sound. Not sure if it's a problem because the music's so bad or because they're so loud. What is the loudest shout you've ever heard? Apparently, a primary school teacher in Northern Ireland shouted at a class the word quiet at 121.7 decibels. That is some shout. I'm looking around. I think there's a few people who could have a go at matching that, but I don't think we'll have a shouting competition this morning. It's a bit too refined for us. So what's all this got to do with 1 Corinthians? Well, we read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, as long as there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not the flesh of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? One says, I belong to Paul, another, I belong to Apollos. Are you not merely human? They're arguing, they're shouting, they're raising their voices. We're reading about jealousy, factions, quarrelling. That word in Greek, the word for quarrelling is iris. My Greek pronunciation isn't the best, it might be something entirely different. E-R-I-S. Literally, contention. There was a Greek goddess called Eris. The name meant discord, and the Roman equivalent was discordia. If there's discord, there's got to be shouting, there's got to be raised voices. Lots of noise. Discord is a human failing. Arguments. How often does it seem that the one who shouts the loudest has the most notice taken of them? If you've got a big mouth and you make it, people listen to you, people take heed. But does it matter if you shout loud, if you shout rubbish? It's much better, much more Christ-like, to speak the truth without raising your voice. We aren't 100% certain what they were arguing about in Corinth. We've got half of the story. We don't get the full story. But there were factions, groups, people who on one side said, I support Paul, and on the other, I support Apollos. We know a lot about Paul. We've read lots of his letters. We know his life and what happened to him. But who is Apollos? Well, he was an Alexandrian Jewish Christian. He planted, was a part of the church planting in Ephesus and Corinth. And in Acts 18, we read he was in Ephesus, then travelled to Achaia, where Corinth is. Then he was with Titus in Crete. There are even people who think Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know that, but that's one of those stories that goes round. He was a co-worker with Paul. So the arguments and the disputes were not between Paul and Apollos, but their followers. Both were preaching Jesus, and both had a role in the propagation of the gospel. We read, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving according to human inclinations? Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose. Each will receive wages according to the labour of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. Paul and Apollos have different ways of presenting the same message, different parts of the same truth, but it works together. We know Paul, who's been called the most influential Christian ever. Paul respected Apollos, considered him a fellow worker. Tom Wright, in his personal translation, says, Paul and Apollos are servants through who you believed. These days, there are so many churches, parachurches, festivals, conferences. There's a vast variety of service who help us to believe. But belief is the key, not the conference. Faith in Jesus is the fundamental truth that we all share. We read Paul planted the first seeds, first spread the gospel news in Corinth and Ephesus, started churches, introduced the gospel to people. Apollos watered the seed, nurtured the churches, helped them as they became established. But neither Paul nor Apollos is the source of that growth. The growth comes from God. God is the source, the power, the inspiration, the hope that brings growth. And so it is with us. We are planted, rooted, grounded in the truth of the gospel. We may have had the seeds of faith planted in very different ways. At a conference, a rally, at home, in church, at a camp, in a coffee shop, by parents, friends, pastors or preachers, through reading, listening, through talking. There are many ways in, but only one God, one truth, one Jesus. As we grow, as we develop, as we become more rooted and learn more, it's not because of our strength. The growth is from God, the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And that is the fact we unite around. We can disagree about dogma or doctrine or differ on practices. We don't need to shout or quarrel. We don't need to dispute. We can talk calmly, respectfully, be full of grace. What I learned about disputes from this passage is that they're not from God or about God. They're so often about us, our feelings, our preferences. So we need to spend more time looking to Jesus than arguing whose point is more important. We are people of the Spirit, filled with love, joy, peace, and patience. And we pray that the Spirit makes us more loving, more joyous, more peaceable, more patient. A second fundamental truth that Paul wants to explain to the pesky Corinthians is about where their faith is rooted, where its foundation should be, and what difference it should make in their lives. By the grace God has given me, says verse 10, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul, when he began teaching, when he began growing the church in Corinth, built it on that one true foundation, the underpinning of all Christians. The church there and the church everywhere has to be built on Jesus, the one, the true foundation. He then goes on to explain that what we build on that foundation affects our eternal future. In verses 13 to 15, Paul's describing the ultimate, final performance review. The moments we stand before God and he evaluates our lives. Our salvation is assured. We have Jesus as our foundation. I just had my performance review at work. We do them every September. And we're already into October. Where did that go? They're keeping me, so that's okay. Performance reviews can be stressful. When we have Jesus as our foundation, what do we build? This passage brings to mind the story of Jesus told about the two houses. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, he says, and puts them into practice, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. That verse was popped up on my phone as my verse for today, this morning. So I took it as confirmation that I'm doing the right thing at the minute. But Paul doesn't talk about wind and rain, which was in that story. He talks about the image of refining fire. The fire that burns away worthless impurities, leaving only what is valuable. Just read verses 10 to 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. The fire is burning away the worthless impurities. Based on the value set forth in many passages of Scripture, we can imagine the things that constitute gold, silver, and precious stones in people's lives. Acts of charity and kindness, ethical decision making, the pursuit of justice and fair play, keeping our word, courage, perseverance in the face of opposition and persecution, humility, communicating the message of Christ, working diligently at the job, the task God has given us, trusting God to keep his promises. Whatever is left when the fire burns down, Paul says, God will reward us for it. Conversely, we can imagine what sorts of wood, hay and straw will burn up. The lies we've told, the ways we've cheated, abused, heaped on family and relatives, manipulation of situations to our advantage, selfishness of all kinds, squandering cash, turning a deaf ear to the poor, damage allowed to the environment, the systems created to lock ourselves into power, locking others out. The arrogance of self-sufficiency, the lack of faith. When the smoke clears, what will be left of our lives? Reading that list is sobering. I could do, should have done, need to do so much more to build a life of silver and gold. So much of my life will be, should be, burnt up in those refining flames. From this I learn, and hope you understand too, the foundation of our lives is critical. We don't put ourselves on a pedestal. We shouldn't put anyone else on that plinth. No friends, no preachers, no superstars, no sports stars. We can have admiration for people's skills, their talents, their performance, their eloquence, their wisdom, their teaching. But no one should have that foundational place in our lives that belongs to only one. Because the pedestal we look to is not a stone plinth, but a roughly hewn cross on a hill in a rubbish dump outside the city walls. Our foundation is the cross. And on that pedestal, we don't put ourselves. We are thankful that on that cross, we are blessed beyond understanding that on that cross, Jesus died for our salvation. It's out of that gratitude, that blessing, that we look to our lives and look to live them as Jesus would have us live. And I think I need to add, this isn't just an exhortation for each one of us as individuals. Because in this passage, Paul's addressing the church corporately as a body. He is talking about everyone, each playing his part. Later in the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about the church as a body with many parts working together. And so it is here. He isn't talking about a singular individual walk with God as needed to be built of silver and gold, but also the work of the church to be laced with precious metals, with gems, with the kind of activities and actions that reflect the message of Christ. Sometimes I feel it's enough to be worshipping and part of a worshipping community, part of a church where God's word is central and his message is proclaimed Sunday by Sunday. But there's more than that. Remember when Jesus declared his manifesto in Nazareth? Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. We, each of us, the church, need to work out who are the people we need to be good news to. The hopeless, the despairing. Who are the people we need to help be freed from their chains? Those held captive by fear or debt or lack of opportunity. Who are the blind who need to have their sight restored? The sick who need health? The lost? The lonely? Who are the oppressed? The ones weighed down by cares? Or the ones persecuted for faith? Or because of who they are? Or where they were born? The message of the cross is life and hope and peace and grace to each and every one. By doing our part to help them build their foundations on Christ, we are, as a church, building our community as silver and gold and precious stones. So today, in this place, as we celebrate the bounty of harvest, as we share generously with the people of Wellspring, let's not sit back, but let's press on to do more, to be Jesus to the people who need him, the people who need him the most. And please let us grow deep roots, build strong walls, lift Jesus high in our lives, in our church, and in our community. Amen.